There's not much that makes me happier than the fact that the college students have outgrown their section and that Dick Blackwell is sitting right in the middle. And that now they have to like awkwardly crawl over the rest of us to find seats. It is the best thing. It makes me really, really happy. Good morning. For 3,000 years, the Jews have prayed the Shema twice a day. These verses are from the book of Deuteronomy. Shema means to listen. Bumper video.
Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength.
Jesus reinforced the significance of the Shema, defining it to be the most important of all 600 Hebrew commandments. And we've spent the last four Sundays in this series that we've called Devoted, considering what it means to devote our heart, our mind, and our soul completely to the Lord. Last week, Mike got super practical, and he talked about what does it look like to devote your finances to the Lord. And it must not have been too offensive, because most of you came back. And this week, I'm going to stay in the same vein of practicality, and we're going to talk about what does it look like to devote your time, to the Lord. It's said that if you want to know what is most valuable to a person, look at both their bank account and their calendar. If someone were to look at your bank account in your calendar, would they know what you hold to be most dear? Would they know what's most valuable and important to you? Does it paint an accurate picture of who you are or who you want to be? Let's pray. God, we want to be a devoted people. We want to give everything to you, God, because you are worthy. You're worthy of the whole of our lives. You're worthy of every second of every day of every day of our lives. Help us today, God, to give you, to devote to you our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I think some of you probably got triggered even when I just mentioned the word time. But don't worry. I'm not going to today lecture you on how much time you should spend in Bible study and in prayer and in solitude and how many times a year that you should fast. I'm not going to prescribe to you how much time should be allotted to your family and how much should be allotted to your friends. I'm not going to tell you that you need to go on a date every week with your spouse. I'm not going to tell you that you need to get on top of the laundry and the dishes, that you need to volunteer at your kid's school. I'm not going to tell you that you should probably quit that travel sport thing because it's going to consume every ounce of your soul. I'm not going to lecture you on all of these things. Of course, your work needs priority hours. The reality is, there is so much that is vying for your time. 1 million little things all the time begging for your attention right now. Time, I think, has become this elusive enemy of ours. I can't pin it down. I can't make it stop. There's never enough. If I blink, my children are grown before I know it. And it toys with me, this thing of time. It tells me that, oh, tomorrow you'll get caught up, or next week, or next month, or when this project is done, you will finally get ahead. It lies. Because as soon as that project is done, there are 10 more things waiting in line, begging for you to give it all of your attention and time. This race against time is what I believe has led to our new current pandemic. Exhaustion, chronic fatigue, burnout. Simply put, church, we are tired. I just heard someone say, you got that right. I know that there's probably a few of you in the room who don't relate to this. Don't raise your hand because the rest of us will ask you to do something for us. But for the rest of us, those of you who resonate with this word, those of you who came in this morning tired, can I be honest for a second? The first conscious thought I had this morning, I'm not kidding, I got up early, stumbled down the stairs, dog had gotten in the trash. My first conscious thought this morning, I don't have time for this. Anyone relate? I have good news for you. I have good news for us this morning. There is a way out of weariness. This is not God's design. This is not his plan for our lives to just move from one thing to the next, always groggy, half asleep, not knowing where we're going, always feeling depleted, not even understanding what that whole thing about ministering from your overflow means, because you've only got this like splash of water left in the bucket and you feel parched in your spirit and your soul. This is not God's plan for us, church. There is a way out of weariness. It would be so nice to preach a sermon where I feel like I've actually arrived. Someday, I'll do it. Today is not that day. I am with you. I am with you who feel tired. But will you come with me? Will you come with me into the promise of God that there is more for us than this? That this is not our lot in life. And there is a way out of weariness. Will you come with me? By faith, can we move to a different place? Matthew 11, here's the promise, black and white. For those of you who have walked with God for a long time, this is one of those verses that gets like cross-stitched and hung on the wall. Don't let its familiarity rob it of its power and its prophetic anointing. I would ask, I'm only going to be able to eke out a little bit of the treasure in these verses today. Would you take these verses and would you chew on them this week? Would you ask the Lord to give you new revelation on these verses this week? Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, this verse has become a little bit too familiar if you've never stopped to consider its irony. Do you know what a yoke is? It's a farm tool for work. We want rest. Jesus promises rest, and instead of giving us a mattress or a vacation or retirement, he gives us a tool. Thanks to Mike Souter, because who else do you know who would own an actual yoke? I mean, honestly. This is a yoke. Can you put the picture up on the screen too? That's a yoke. Its purpose is to keep two animals, two things, in step with one another. Here's the thing. Work isn't the problem. I know. Apparently, work isn't the problem. See, what this yoke does is it keeps the animals pulling something together. It keeps them in step with one another. It keeps them moving at the same pace. So if we yoke ourselves with Jesus, it means that we're moving at his pace. It also means, I know some of y'all do CrossFit, but I promise he's stronger. It also means that we have access to all of his strength. When we're yoked with Jesus, I know some of y'all are smart, lots of degrees. He's smarter. When we're yoked with Jesus, we have access to all of his wisdom. So when we're yoked with him, we pace ourselves with him. When we're yoked with him, this thing acts more like a buoy than an anchor. When we're yoked with him, we're carried by him. When you're yoked with someone, you gotta start moving like they do, looking like they do, acting like they do. And so I want to share this morning five things. Five ways that when I look at the life of Jesus, five distinctives of the way that he used his time. You with me? The big deal is just get yoked. Be yoked with Jesus. You can go home now. That's the best I got. But no, 5 points. Number one, Jesus' time was full and purposeful. Okay, don't get scared. We'll get to the rest of it. Ephesians 5:15 and 16 says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." The author of James says that our lives are like a mist. we will be here for just a while. And what we do with our little lives, however many days that God has ordained for us, it matters because you were made with purpose. As long as you have breath in your lungs, there is an assignment for you. There are things that God has called and ordained you to do while on this earth. Are you spending your time on those things? Does that calendar reflect your purpose in this life? No, we're all not called to do this thing that we do, that I do. No. What are you called to do? What is the purpose that God has given you that I am completely unqualified for, that only you can do? What is your purpose? What has God designed you for? Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Give yourself to your work. Work hard, diligently." All throughout Proverbs, we are warned against laziness. This cannot characterize the people of God. ESV, it likes the word sluggard. Don't be one of those. Be diligent. Work with integrity. Be excellent in what you put your mind and your hands to do. Hebrews 11:1 tells us to run the race with perseverance that has been marked out for us. Run, not saunter, not crawl. Run the race that God has marked out for you. What is your purpose? What is it? Please, church, know the answer to that question. It matters. What has God designed you for? And spend your time on that thing. Number two, Jesus' time was unhurried. It was unhurried. Despite his life being full, Jesus wasn't busy. There's a difference. There's a difference between leading a life that is full, overflowing, to a life that is busy. Can we please stop wearing busyness like a badge of honor? Guilty. Like it adds worth, it doesn't. Jesus was unhurried. In the Message, right in the middle of that, Matthew 11, 28 through 30, right in the middle, it says the Message translation, the Message paraphrase. So Message is a paraphrase of our translations, ESV, NIV, whatever. So this is Eugene Peterson's poetic language that he gives to this verse. And he says, "Walk with me, work with me, see how I do it." Oh, I love it. "Walk with me, work with me, see how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace." That sounds enticing. Yeah. Walk with me, work with me, see how I do it. Walk with me, work with me, see how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I don't like to make sweeping generalizations, but I would wager that most of us need to slow down a bit. Slow down. To slow down. I know it feels impossible. That's why we have the sea oak. Slow down. Stop doing what you're not called to do. Jesus had this group of friends, Lazarus, Mary, Martha. Lazarus gets sick. Jesus hears about it, doesn't rush to the occasion. Oh my gosh, I've got to get there. What am I going to do? Lazarus is sick. He doesn't do that nonsense. He stays 2 more days where he's at, and then he takes the scenic route. He's unhurried. He's not rushed. Is your life, okay, when I ask the question, I want you to actually like answer it in your spirit. Ask the Lord, okay? Don't just listen. Is your life full or is it busy? What do you need to do to slow down? Number 3. This is similar, but not quite the same. Jesus' time was undistracted. This passage that you see on the screen here, there's a story that precedes it. A man, Jairus, an important guy, we know because the Bible gives us his title. He was a leader in the synagogue. He comes to Jesus and he begs him, "My daughter is sick. I need you to come. Now she's going to die." And so Jesus responds to him and he's walking with Jairus. They're en route to go heal this little girl. And the crowds are pressing in around Jesus. Listen, he gets it. If anybody's time was in high demand, it would have been Jesus. The crowds are pressing in all around him, and all of a sudden, Jesus stops. And he says, "Somebody touched me. I felt some power go out of me." Such a funny story. This woman who had been hemorrhaging, bleeding for 12 years, had faith to say, "I know that if I can just touch the hem of Jesus' garment, I know that if I can just get close to that man, I know that my healing is there." She tried everything else, but she had faith and she went, she touched the back of his robe, and I'm sure she's trying to like, and Jesus stops. "Wait, somebody touched me." And he turns and he has a full conversation with this woman. He is in a rush. He's got important things to do. The important guy needs him to heal his important daughter. Who is this woman anyways? Who does she think she is? And Jesus stops. And he finds her. He finds her. He looks at her. And he says, "Your faith has made you well." And then he goes on and has a conversation with her. And then what happens? He was too late. But is he? People come and say, "Jairus, man, your girl's gone. I'm sorry. But leave Jesus alone. It's too late." And Jesus is like, "According to whose time am I too late?" Spoiler, girl lives. Yesterday, there was a memorial service here, and it was actually Bert's mother-in-law, Jane's mother, and her name was Jaretta, which is like a powerful name, I think. And during the service, stories were told over after, in the reception, stories were told. And over again, it was people saying that the impact that this woman had had on their life and their faith. Over and over again, people saying the same kind of stories of how incredibly impactful her words had been, and how when you were with her, you felt like you were the only person in the world. Everyone in that room thought they were her favorite. It's like Dick Blackwell. I am his favorite. But everybody There's a capacity to believe that everyone was her favorite. And then as they were hearing the richness of these stories and how she had impacted so many other people, they all were having these light bulbs of, oh my gosh, how many people did this woman touch? She was undistracted in her life. Now listen, Jesus didn't go to everybody's birthday party. I'm sorry. He had 12 good friends and 3 that were his obvious favorites. I cannot preach a sermon on that. It does not like rest well with us, does it? That's the truth. Jesus did not show up to everybody's birthday party, but when he was with you, he was not with somebody else. When he was with you, he was fully present. He was engaged with you. He was with you. He was for you. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody who's doing this? Uh-huh. Yeah. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Have you ever done it? All right, here's your question. What distracts you? What is stealing your attention from what really matters? Number 4, Jesus' time was prioritized. Jesus' time was prioritized. Jesus' time was prioritized for time with the Father. Luke 5:16 says, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Jesus went away to pray. Jesus prioritized time to be alone in the presence of God. This happened repeatedly throughout the Gospels. And just let's just let your mind be blown for a minute here. If Jesus, who is God, needed time alone with God, I think it could be a little benefit to us. Right before this theme verse of ours, the Matthew 11:28-30, verse 27, I'll actually just read it. It says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son. And anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him to. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. Where do you think Jesus figured this out? Jesus was walking with God as Father. Jesus was doing only what he saw the Father doing. Jesus was taking his cues from his dad. So as we yoke ourselves with Jesus, we got to, guys, okay, the reason I use the word priority, this our time with God can't be that last thing on our agenda. It can't be the thing that gets squeezed out every day, shortened, forgotten. Oh, God will forgive me, I'll do it tomorrow. God will forgive me, I'll do it tomorrow. This is your bread. This is your life. This is your very source of strength. This is how you know how to be yoked. Prioritize your time with him. Get alone with God. This is good. This is good. Thanks for coming this morning. Appreciate it. This is good. Do this. This is also commanded in Scripture, the gathering of the body of believers. This is part of it. But get alone with God. You will starve if this is your only inpouring throughout the week. Get alone with God. Prioritize your time alone with Jesus. You know, just proof that I don't have this. I must have had enough of a conversation with Sabrina last week that she sent me a podcast on Sabbath this week. Jesus was a Jewish man. He would have taken one day a week to rest. He would have. And I know controversial stories. He healed a few people on the Sabbath. You know, maybe miracles aren't work. Because I'm not doing miracles last time I checked. That's all coming from the Father and flowing through me. I can't make that happen as hard as I try. Sabbath. It's a challenge. It's also a command. Here's your question. Do you prioritize time alone with God? Do you make it a priority? All right, last one. You're doing good. Jesus' time was restful. This is the full message translation, paraphrase of that passage. I love it. I love the language, the poetry. Are you tired? Yes. Worn out? Yeah. Burned out on religion? Meaning, are you tired of trying to do it yourself? Save yourself? Figure it out yourself? Yes? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Who doesn't want that? All right, the irony. I have had one of the more difficult, challenging, and painful weeks in recent memory. The requirements of me this week were heavy. But here's the thing, and here's what I want to invite us all into. Throughout this week, I have seen over and over and over again God do exceedingly abundantly beyond what I could ask or imagine. He kept showing up. He kept showing off. He kept doing it better than I thought possible. He kept exceeding my expectations. He kept doing more. So what if, instead of every time, listen, we know, the Bible says, in this life you'll have trouble. I hope you've heard that before. It's true, you will. There's going to be more hard, painful, difficult, challenging weeks. It's okay. What if the next time I walk into one of those situations, instead of being like, I say, God's got this. God's got it. I know because I've seen him do it before. Actually, I don't really even need the faith to believe it anymore because he's been so faithful so many times. He's proven himself to me over and over and over again. So what if the next time that I face a challenge, I can just rest into the arms of God and say, wow, that's too much for me. I'm so glad you're stronger than I am. What if instead of getting weary and losing my voice and coughing and getting sick and all of those things, what if I just said, okay, Lord, what does it mean to be yoked with you during this trial? What's your pace? What are you doing? What are you saying? How are you leading me? God, I gotta walk with you through this thing. You're brilliant, God, you're so brilliant. You're gonna do this, you're gonna exceed my expectations again, and I just can't wait to see how you're gonna do it. Jesus slept in storms. My husband falls asleep 42 seconds after laying down every night. It's the most annoying thing about him. He's in the booth. And he tells me, just stop thinking. What does that mean? Worship team, please help me. Jesus slept in the storm. And then when he got up, knowing the authority that was in him, he silenced it. Peace, be still. And the waters and the waves all became peaceful. What if we knew? What if we really knew who we were yoked with? What if we knew all the authority that was on the other side of that yoke? What if we really got it? What in the world could make you tired? You know, there's part of this verse, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. It's a little offensive. Honestly, I'm like, Jesus, I love you. I don't feel rested. You see, here's the offensive part. That what qualifies me to come is my helplessness. Church, what qualifies you this morning to come to Jesus? What qualifies you to receive his rest is your helplessness, is the very fact that you're tired. It is our weakness that makes us irresistible to God. It's the fact that we can't do it on our own.
Yeah, right.
Come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. It's good news, church. So we sang a song in our first set, God is Able. And we declare these things. I want to sing it a little differently this time. Would you sing it over these things that are draining your energy? Would you sing it and imagine yourself yoked together with Jesus? Would you sing it knowing that he will do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that you could ever hope or imagine? The lyrics say, God is able. He will never fail. He is Almighty God, greater than all we seek, greater than all we ask. He has done great things and he will do great things. It goes on to say, God's with us. Church, he's with you. He is on your side. And he'll make a way. He'll go before you. He'll never leave you. God is able. Let's worship. Ministry team, if you could come up. Trev, could you put the message version back up? If you answer yes to any of these questions, are you tired, worn out, burned out? Would you come and would you just step into a new reality of God's provision for you? Would you come and receive prayer? God, thank you for a way out of weariness. Thank you that you did not create us to be tired and worn down, but you have so much more for us. So God, I pray, would you bless each one here with rest? Would you give them the courage to come to you? In Jesus' name, amen. Church, I invite you to come and receive ministry. You can go and take a nap. I love you. I'll see you next week.